בעזרת השם, מחר is ראש השנה. We still have the chance for Mashiach to come till tomorrow, but if חס ושלום he decides not to come and to surprise us next year, then we're going to celebrate ראש השנה בעזרת השם tomorrow. Yes, of course it depends on us. I mean, we still have a little bit over 24 hours to do tshuva. Never know. You never know. But if Chas v'Shalom, he decides not to come, and he wants to come after Rosh Hashanah, I'm willing to wait. Bezrat Hashem, we're going to learn now a little bit of the laws of Rosh Hashanah, before and during. And there's a lot of laws. We'll try to cover just at least the ones that are more applicable to us and that are important. So without further ado, tomorrow is Erev Rosh Hashanah, the morning of Rosh Hashanah. It's important to add more slichot. If one didn't have the option of saying slichot during the month of Elul, then the morning of Rosh Hashanah is a good opportunity. Some people say slichot the entire month, some people just say the last week before Rosh Hashanah. Either way, tomorrow morning, the morning of Rosh Hashanah, is a very auspicious time to say slichot. Bezrat Hashem, it's the last day of the year, so if you didn't put the time throughout the year to pray in the morning, then at least tomorrow should be the last day of the year, should make an effort to pray Shacharit tomorrow. Bezrat Hashem, you will. Just to remember that on Shacharit we don't say Tachanun tomorrow. It's the eve of the festival, so we don't say Tachanun, and we don't say everything that comes with the Tachanun, such as Lamnatzeach Yancha, Vetfilah LeDavid, all these psalms that we add for Tachanun. Tomorrow morning. No, tomorrow morning we don't say Tachanun. Yeah. And the days that we say Tachanun, there are different psalms that we add after Tfilat Shmona Esre. So whatever is applicable to the days that we don't say Tachanun, we also don't say tomorrow in the morning. If you had the chance, throughout the month of Elul, every day we were blowing the shofar. I hope that you had the chance to hear it every day. And tomorrow we don't blow the shofar in the morning. If somebody wants to practice, then one needs to do it in a closed room that nobody will hear him. But tomorrow we do not blow the shofar in the morning. And a very important thing, you asked about it last class, that we need to do is called Hatarat Nedarim, is annulling the vows. And after the prayer of Shacharit, we gather in groups of 10. We need to be a minion. And then we do what's called Hatarat Nedarim. If you can't do it yourself, you can appoint your husband to do it for you. And if there's no husband, then you can appoint somebody to do it for you. But it's extremely important to do it. All the vows that we said throughout the year without saying Bli Neder, Bli Neder, Bli Neder. So since we don't notice every time that we talk if we say a Neder or not, a Neder is a vow, then it's a very severe thing to say a vow and not to fulfill it. And tomorrow, right before Rosh Hashanah, then it's important to make sure that we do Hatarat Nedarim. Now, some people have the custom to fast on the morning of Rosh Hashanah. It is a very good thing to do. And of course we can fast on a Yom Tov, we can fast on a festival. So a lot of people, what they do is they take on themselves to fast in the morning of Rosh Hashanah. If they do that, then it's important not to enter the holiday fasting. So one needs to wait till the time of Mincha and to eat something small before the holiday starts. Some people, what they do is they'll do it till Mincha Gdola, which is the middle of the day. And some people will do it till the time for Mincha, before Shkia, and then right after that they will eat something. But either way, it's a good thing to do. It's a custom. It's not that you must do it. But since we're going into to Judgment Day, and you want to make sure that you have all your points as much as possible with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, then tomorrow morning in general is a very auspicious time for praying and doing tshuva. So if you're not joining us for the meal tomorrow, and you have to cook yourself, sorry, then better to do it in the morning, to do it today. And to leave as much as you can free time tomorrow to make sure that you pray, to make sure that you say your slichot, to make sure that you do tshuva, to make sure that last minute you are wishing everybody good wishes, apologizing to whoever you need to wish, apologize to, and so forth. Another important thing to do, it's a custom, some people don't like doing it, but it's custom that on the eve of Rosh Hashanah we go to graves of tzaddikim. Baruch Hashem, we don't have to go so far, it's around the corner, and there are a couple hundred tzaddikim around here that you can go and visit. But there is a custom that after the prayer of Shacharit, we go to the grave of a tzaddik, and we can write a list of names. Bezrat Hashem, in next class, we're going to go through some of the meanings behind why we do all sorts of things. And there's a mystical reason why we actually go specifically on Rosh Hashanah, on Erev Rosh Hashanah, to the grave of a tzaddik. There is some mystical reasons into that, but it is highly recommended if you can. Then the custom will be that you first give a little bit of charity, if you can find somebody poor that needs money for the holiday, and you give some charity and you go to the grave of a tzaddik. Of course, you pray to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, you can read Tehillim, you can read anything that has to do with Torah. Important to know that we don't go to pray to the tzaddik, we go to pray to Hashem. What we want to do is to arouse the merit of the tzaddik, and have the tzaddik pray for us too, to use the tzaddik as a defense attorney, that they should throw in a good word, as they say. Some people, unfortunately, they go to the grave of a tzaddik and they pray to the tzaddik. That already is a border of a problem, and we're not allowed to pray to the tzaddik. And there's nothing wrong with going to the grave of a tzaddik, but we pray to Hashem. My intention has to be that my prayer is directed to Hashem. At the same time, since I'm in a holy place, we know that the nefesh of a tzaddik is always by its grave. And that's why we don't even call it a grave, we call it a tziyun. A tziyun is a mark. It's where the tzaddik puts a mark in the world, and that's based on the teachings of Kabbalah, that's the place where the soul of the tzaddik goes up and down from the world above to the world below. So the nefesh, which is the lowest level of the soul, is always by the tziyun. So with the act of charity and learning Torah and some tehillim and a prayer, then we ask the tzaddik to be like a defense attorney, to come and give in a good word, which is never hurts. You know, here in Israel, everything works by protekcia. You have protekcia, you get into the line faster. So, same here, we want to use protekcia. We want to go to the tzaddik, that he has some good words. No, the grave, we don't call it a grave, rather we call it a tziyun. Tziyun is a mark. If you're asking to which direction the body is buried, the head is always buried towards where the stone is. But that's, and the feet is always going to be pointing out. But that's less relevant. We call it a tziyun because a tziyun in Hebrew is a mark. When I mark somewhere, if you ever went on treks, on trails, you make marks to find your trail back. So, same thing here. A tzaddik, we don't choose where we're going to get buried. Usually, it's our kids that will choose. Some people already, they do choose where they're going to get buried. A tzaddik chooses by himself. There are many, many stories, if you remember, that when, for example, Rambam, when he died, Maimonides, he lived in Egypt. He didn't live in Israel. And when he died, they put the coffin on the camel. And he said before, wherever he stops, that's where you bury me. And the camel went from Egypt to Tiberias, to Tveria. And wherever he stopped, that's it. So, same thing we know with many, many others. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai didn't live in Meron. He lived somewhere else. And there was actually a big argument here after he passed, because the citizens of the village where he lived wanted him to be buried by their village. And a fire surrounded his coffin. And they end up, of course, burying him in Meron. The tzaddik chooses where to be buried. Why? Because that's where he marks a place in the world, and through that place, that's where the soul of the tzaddik goes up and down to the world. That's why where the tzaddik is buried is a very holy site. This is just for us to give just more credit points to Tzfat, that we have within the radius of 20 miles of thousands of tzaddikim buried all around. I think it's the biggest concentration of holy graves anywhere. So, Baruch Hashem, for that we're very lucky. I don't know, some people might not feel it. We had guests a few weeks ago, and one of them said, I feel very, I don't remember the word he used, like jumpy or... And he was like, the whole Shabbat, I told him, listen, this is a very holy place. You might see regular people walking up and down the streets, and you see dirt on the floor and cats, and this is a holy place. You have here a spiritual Bermuda Triangle. You have here hundreds of souls of tzaddikim. I'm not talking right now in the holy synagogues. I'm talking about just the graves of the tzaddikim. That's why we know that Mashiach, when he comes to Tzfat. He's going to reveal himself here in the north, in the Galil, and he's going to come through Tzfat. Some say he's going to wake up some of the tzaddikim here to escort him. But either way, it's a very holy place, and when a place is spiritually is very holy, some people are sensitive and they feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a positive, sometimes it's a negative thing. But either way, the place where the tzaddik decides to be buried is a very holy place, and the nefesh, the lowest level of the soul of the tzaddik, is always dwelling there. And there are times that all the pieces of the neshama on the yahrzeit, on the day that the tzaddik passes, then all five levels of the neshama is in the gravesite, starting from the yechida, chayan, neshama, nefesh, and ruach and nefesh. They're all at the same place. That's why everybody goes to the tzion of a tzaddik on the day of the passing. But either way, the morning of Rosh Hashanah is a very auspicious time. I'm sure if you go there early, you'll see that there's not a lot of room to get close to the graves. Last year I went, I think it was maybe half an hour before Rosh Hashanah, it was empty. It was just me. And it was such a hashgacha pratit. There was one Israeli there that was just wandering around, and he was asking me on top of the hill, how do I go down to the graves? Told him, I'm going, you can follow me. Just me, my boys, and this young man, which was very special. I was by myself there. But either way, it's definitely something positive that we can do. Some have the custom that before they go to the grave, they fast. So if a person takes on themselves to fast at least half a day, till Mincha Gdolah will be in midday, then you pray Shacharit, and then you go to the grave of a tzaddik. So at least you go in fasting. We do say a certain bracha. I mean, we go very often to the graves. But if you don't go into a cemetery more than 30 days, there's a certain bracha that we say. And this bracha is called Asher Atzar Etchem Badin. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. It's a very long bracha. You can always find it in the booklets that they give around the graves. Here, if you live very close to the edges of the old city, you can't say this bracha because you see the graves all the time. I mean, we see from our roof all the graves. So you don't say that. Not applicable to you, but men are not allowed to go with their tzitzis exposed into a cemetery. And if you happen to go with a husband, with a friend who's wearing tzitzit, we don't go with the tzitzit exposed into a cemetery. Chas v'shalom can cause the souls to be jealous. because they're already what's called shochnei afar. They're in the ground. They can't do any more mitzvot. You're just walking in, flashing your tzitzis, causes sadness and chas v'shalom, a negative feeling with the souls. Needless to say, if you go to the grave of a tzaddik, after you go out, it's good to wash your hands, to do netilat yadayim. If you're going down to the graves down here, on the way out, next to the mikveh of the Ari, there's places to wash their hands around the mikveh. Now, most important thing to do in the morning is that really one should be busy with tshuva. You pray shacharit, you give charity, you go, if you can, to a grave of a tzaddik, you sit with yourself for an hour. What I do is I take a piece of paper like this, and I take a pen, and I write down everything that I know that I did, that I'm not so happy and proud about it. And then I write the things that I would wish to do, and all the things that I had as a resolution the year before and I didn't do. And I sit and invest. I invest half an hour, and I write it on a piece of paper. When you write it on a piece of paper, it actually puts your thoughts in a very organized way, that you can come and say in front of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I wanted to do A, B, and C, didn't work out. I wish I could do this and that. And the point is to do tshuva. If you didn't do tshuva throughout the month of Elul, which this is the time to do it, so usually what happens with most people, they get excited on the first day of Elul, great, I have 30 days to do tshuva, and then something happens in the universe and 28 days just zoom, and then the last day of Elul, oh my gosh, I didn't do anything. I heard once shofar, and once I went to see slichot. And then a day before Rosh Hashanah, like, oh my gosh, the suspicious month just went between my hands. So the morning of Rosh Hashanah is the last day of the year. Is really a time to do tshuva, to sit and think of everything that I did or didn't do, to read some tehillim, to call some people that I know. If I know that I hurt somebody, I was in an argument, to try to apologize. Usually people's heart is a little bit softer. Everybody wants also. In the last week I got like 5,000 calls. I'm sorry. And suddenly everybody remembers to be sorry the day before Rosh Hashanah, which is good. And listen, we're human. We're not 100%. We're not 100%. And the point is, at least a person needs to know how to admit. And it's important that if you didn't do it the entire month, then you do it tomorrow. And needless to say, it's very recommended that while you do that short list, like I say, you also write what you want to do, to make a hachlata, a resolution. And if you make a few good resolutions and you're saying, you know what, last year I did 10 and I had 10 resolutions, I only did one, then this year I'll only have 2 resolutions, maybe I'll do 2 resolutions. But needless to say that it's another good thing to do on the morning of Rosh Hashanah. Not applicable to you, but it's important that at least the men, they take haircuts before Rosh Hashanah, cut your nails. We go to the mikveh, of course. You prepare yourself for the holy day. Needless to say, it's highly recommended tomorrow. If you didn't give tzedakah throughout the month, then tomorrow is another good day. Maybe you can find a family that needs financial help for the holidays. Unfortunately, there are many, many families. Then you want to give tzedakah. Now, since this year, we're going to have Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're having a 3-day marathon. Then you should take a certain amount and divide it into three and to apply. One will be for Thursday, one will be for Friday, one will be for Shabbat. To take the amount and to divide it into three. An extremely important thing you need to remember to do tomorrow, because Rosh Hashanah is attached to Shabbat, then we have to do something that is called Eruv Tavshilim. Eruv Tavshilim means that I will be able to cook on Friday for Shabbat, because I'm not allowed to prepare food for Shabbat on a festival unless I did Eruv Tavshilim. Eruv Tavshilim is a very short and simple process that you do. You have to hold one or two. Each one has their own minhagim. The Shulchan Aruch explains that you have to have a loaf of bread and one of the dishes that you're going to be eating. Better to do one of the good dishes like the meat or the fish. A lot of people just do it, they hold the fish and they hold the bread. There's a certain bracha that you say. It's very, very short. You can find it in most of the sidurim. Better to do it half an hour before the holiday starts. And you can find the nosach, the prayer, in most of the sidurim. Just look for Iruv Tavshilim. And sometimes the husband does it and everybody from the family just stands and say amen. The point is that even if you're not planning on cooking on Shabbat, you still have to do Iruv Tavshilim, because you might do coffee, you might make yourself tea, you might even just cut a salad. It's not even for cooking. But anything that you're going to do, excuse me? Yeah, because this year, the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Wednesday night and Thursday. Second day of Rosh Hashanah is Thursday night and Friday. Yeah, and then on Friday you can cook for Shabbat.
Not on the first.
No, you can cook on Thursday for Shabbat. If you want to cook Thursday night, you actually can. If you want to cook Thursday day, better not to, because you don't want to take away from the holiness of the festival. If you have a very big meal, a lot of people are coming, and you want to start already cooking on Thursday night, that's okay. If you don't, then do it Friday morning. Friday morning, Friday afternoon. But it's... Oh no, first day to second day, there's no problem with cooking. On the Yom Tov, on the festival, there's no problem of cooking at all. And you... Yeah, you can cook from the first day to the second day. That's no problem. But to cook for Shabbat, then you must have a Iruv Tavshilim. And even if you just want to make a cup of coffee, you want to cut a salad, even if you're not making a meal, even if you're eating, first of all, a lot of people say, but I have a lot of leftovers from the Chag, that's what I'm going to eat for Shabbat. That's fine too. But because Shabbat is still Shabbat, you still have to have at least one dish that is designated for Shabbat, and you can't eat 100% of leftovers. So you want to have at least one dish, a salad or chicken or whatever it is, that is done for Shabbat. Excuse me? You can have cold food.
What?
You can have cold food.
No, but is assembling, is putting together, considered preparing?
Anything that will be preparing for the meal is considering preparing for the meal, even if you cut a salad. So it's not about necessarily with the cooking with fire. But you rather you do that for the sake of the cooking. Now, it's important to do that. Some people do that also at the same time they do it. Here we have less of a problem. I don't know where you live, maybe they don't. But some people do already the Eruv Chatzerot with it. That they're getting all the neighborhood together so they can carry between one place to the other. In Tzfat there's a Eruv. Tzfat is also surrounded with mountains. It's not so we don't need it. But I think where you live, if you're saying you have an Eruv, then you don't have a problem. Usually they do the Eruv on Pesach. But either way, we want to make sure that you do that. In regards to candles, even though you are allowed to light candles after Shkia, but the first day we do take on ourselves to light the candles before the holiday comes in. On the second day, you can only light after the sun, after the stars come out. But the first day, again, even though you are allowed to light the candles, let's say you forgot, you're allowed to light the candles after the stars come out, but you still want to accept the holiday and light the candles before the holiday. The nosach of the prayer, you have to say Asher kichanu b'mitzvotav tzivanu ladlik ner shel yom hazikaron. And of course you say shehichyanu. You have to remember you have two blessings to say. Most people, what they do is they will also light a candle that runs for 72 hours. So you can light the fire from that candle for the next day and for the candles for Shabbat. This year, you got to remember that you have to make sure to light the candles of Shabbat during Friday afternoon, I mean, at the right time, of course, and not to forget that you, a lot of ladies, what happens is the first night, tomorrow night, they light before the holiday comes in. Thursday night, you can only light after the stars go out, and some ladies get confused and they do the same thing also on Friday. If you have to remember, exactly, can only be from an existing flame, and on Friday you're not, you have to make sure that you're lighting it on time and not lighting it after the stars go out. Or you can have 24-hour candles and light them one from the other.
We have to keep continuing.
Yeah, but you can only light fire from an existing flame. So today, Baruch Hashem, we have these big candles that they light for 72 hours. They have candles that light for 7 days. If you only have candles of the 24-hour, then before it's about to turn out, then light another candle. Okay. But either way, you need to have a burning flame the entire 3 days. The next day, we also say the same brachot, and you say Shehechiyanu the second day. It's good to have something new on you, like a new piece of clothes or a new fruit next to the candles, that when you're saying the second night of Shehechiyanu, that if there's going to be a doubt, then at least you can think of the new clothes item or new fruit while you're saying the second night, the blessing of Shehechiyanu. No, both nights you say Shehechiyanu. But the first night is less of a problem of a doubt because it's the first night. The second night, since there might be a doubt in saying the Shehechiyanu, then either you wear something new, a new shirt or a new belt or a new dress, whatever it is. If you have a new, completely new outfit, that's even better. And if not, then just make sure you get the fruit that is new to the season that you didn't eat yet. Just put a bowl of fruit next to the candles, and then when you say Shehechiyanu, you can have in mind that you're also saying Shehechiyanu on the new fruit. Better to light where you eat. Yeah, better to light where you eat. It's always better to light where you eat. But if you're going now on a vacation, or you're going to a hotel, or you're being hosted somewhere, so you're going to eat somewhere completely else, then you light where you sleep. I know a lot of ladies, what they do is since they eat here, then they come here and they light here. We have a place for all the candles. And some people, what they do is they would light with a bracha at home, but they come to light here without a bracha. But either way, it's always recommended to light where you eat, unless you're in a situation that you're sleeping somewhere and eating somewhere else. Then better to light where you're sleeping, and you can count on the candles of the woman that lights candles in the place where you're going to eat. Excuse me. Another important thing to do tomorrow, everything is important, but another important thing to do is, if you can, to make sure that you pray Mincha tomorrow. It's the last prayer of the year. So you want to make sure that you're sealing the year with a prayer. It's highly recommended regardless, that even if you don't have so much of a custom of praying, that at least on every Friday evening before you light candles to pray Mincha. I'm now referring to ladies. For men, of course, they have to pray three times, but a lady that is less particular with praying, if you must miss prayers, then at least Mincha of Friday evening don't miss. Or Friday afternoon, I mean. Make yourself a custom. A few days ago, one of my students sent me a message and he told me, listen, you know that my attention spam is very little, you know that I can't sit on my tuchus, and he was already apologizing that it's hard for him to sit in a shul. And in modern days they call it ADD for kids, so he has ADD for shuls, he can't sit in a shul. And at least he's honest enough to say, listen, I'm not kidding anybody, I can't be there too long. So he says, what's the most important prayer that if I need to be at least half an hour in the shul, what's the most important prayer I should go to? So here the same thing. A lot of ladies, they have a very big yetzer hara with praying. And they come with all the excuses, women are exempt, they don't have to, I have kids, I'm tired, I'm pregnant, whatever, all the excuses in the book, why not to pray? even though women are not exempt, they have to pray at least once a day. Then if you have the spiritual ADD of not being able to pray, then at least make yourself accustomed that Friday afternoon, before you light candles, you pray Mincha. Even though it's the hardest time of the week, because that's when the house is like a tornado, Dafka, that's the time where you should take 10 minutes a break, take a nice shower, get dressed with your Shabbat clothes, pray Mincha quietly in a room where nobody bothers you, and then light candles. This is going to be so powerful that's why the Yetzirah always makes a tornado in the house. So tomorrow, with the tornado and the pressure, put it as one of your highest priorities. In the afternoon, you pray Mincha. It's the last prayer of the year. It's the last time we're going to talk today in Bezrat Hashem in the third class. What's the power of prayer? And does Hashem really listen to you when you talk? I'm going to share one of the stories of the hurricane and the adventures of Florida. How powerful is our prayer? Hashem listens. Hashem listens to every word that we said. He actually is waiting for us to talk. We say three times a day a psalm of Tehillim, Ashrei Yoshvei Vetecha, which is a 99% psalm from one of the psalms, and Ashrei Yoshvei Vetecha comes from a different psalm, the one before that. But we say it three times a day. And in that psalm, we say a verse, and most people say it so fast, they don't even notice what they're saying. And the verse says, Karov Hashem lechol koav. Hashem is close to all the ones who call to Him. Lechol asher yikreuhu ve'emet. For the ones that really, really turn to Him. And of course it continues, Shomer Hashem et kol ha'avav, but the point is that Hashem is waiting for us to talk to Him. He can't wait. And I'll tell you, Bezrat Hashem, later the story with the power of prayer. The power of not even a prayer from the book, just talking to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, knowing that He's listening and knowing that He's waiting to do something. So you want to make sure that you pray Mincha, the last prayer of the year. Another important thing, you asked about it on Sunday. Throughout the 48 hours of Rosh Hashanah, you want to minimize mundane talking. Any free moment that you have, you want to read Tehillim. Even on the meals, it's not long meals, there's not much Divrei Torah at the meal. You want to eat, you want to enjoy the meal, and you sit and learn Tehillim. If you can read an entire book of Tehillim throughout the 48 hours, that's amazing. If you can do two, one a day, that's even better. But if not, just every free moment that you have, then you want to say Tehillim. Another important thing to do, to remember, I mean, there's a lot of important things. Let's see what we can skip to some of the really important ones. But a very important thing to do is we change a lot of the words during the prayers throughout Rosh Hashanah, and it carries through the whole 10 days of Aseret Yemei Tshuva. The best way to do, to make a long story short, instead of sitting here now an hour and going through all the rules, to buy a sidur for Rosh Hashanah. Today, Baruch Hashem, it's a very, very easy, very accessible. It's not like 100 years ago that a whole congregation will share one sidur. Now, for 20 shekels, you get a sidur. There are sidurim that are just for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the words are already changed in it. You don't have to think too much, because there are different places in the prayer that we change the words. And not only that, we also add different verses. So it's important to pay attention to that. I thought we'll have more time now, but I want to go through some other important things. So just remember that there are 5 to 7 places that we add in Tfilat Shmona Esrei different words. Instead of Hakel HaKadosh, we had a Melech HaKadosh. Yeah, if you buy a Sidur, yeah, even in a regular Sidur, it will have it in parentheses. The problem is, a lot of people, they pray on autopilot. If you have a Sidur that is designated for Rosh Hashanah, then it already has the words in it. If you have a regular Sidur, usually in parentheses, it will have the words that you change. And you want to pay attention to that. That's why it's recommended just to buy a sidur, a special sidur for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because the words are going to be in it. Mizrat Hashem, in the next class, we'll go through some of the meanings, why we change the words You know, there's one bracha that we say, Melech Oev Tzedakah HaMishpat, on Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, we say, Melech HaMishpat. There's also, of course, there's mystical reasons for everything. We don't just invent things. Zad Hashem, in the next class, we'll go through it. very quickly, before, just to go to zoom through, tomorrow night is a very important prayer to do Arvit. If you can, go to the shul, hear the prayer. And then, of course, we do the meal. The meal is a regular meal. The only thing that we add is all the simanim. And each one has their own customs that with the simanim. The more common ones is after we do kiddush and after we wash for bread, then we dip the apple in the honey. We eat pomegranates. Some people eat a head of a ram or a sheep. Some eat a head of a fish. Some people, they have a whole list of things that they, I don't even know where they brought it from, different simanim that we eat. Some eat sweet carrots. Everybody has their own minhagim. And the some people, they do a whole ceremony, a whole hour eating from each thing, and each one does their own customs.
The first night of davening is not so long.
It's not long. But throughout the 48 hours of Rosh Hashanah, all the prayers are special.
Right.
Of course, it's not long. It's not Yom Kippur. The only long
prayer. The day ones are very long.
The day ones are long, but the night ones are not. But that's why I say a lot of women, they find it hard to go to the shul on the day, even though it's highly recommended to make it to the shul, especially that the mitzvah of the day is to hear shofar, and that's during the prayer of Shacharit. But if for whatever reason you can't, then at least make the night prayers. Even if you're making the morning prayers, the night prayers are also very important. A quick note. Excuse me? How many times? You have to hear the shofar 100 times, 100 tkiot. Highly recommended that yes. That's why if you pray, if you stay in the morning prayer, you'll hear all the tkiot. So, if you didn't hear, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. That's the mitzvah of the day. Well, you hear the you have to hear the 30 altogether. It's 100, but you have to listen to the 30 that's in shacharit. But if you can't make it to a shul, then you have to maybe find somebody that will come and blow. Sometimes what they do is after the shul, somebody will blow the shofar outside, you know. I mean, here you can find many young people, they walk around with the shofar, they blow the shofar to people. Yeah. But you definitely want to make sure that you're hearing the shofar. That's the mitzvah of the day, not anything else. This is the mitzvah. An important side note in regards to the food, there is a custom not to cook the food too sour or too bitter or too salty. Some don't put salt at all in the food. Some don't put any vinegar or anything because you want things to be sweet on Rosh Hashanah. So even the fish, then again, these are all customs, but some people don't eat pickles on Rosh Hashanah. They won't eat anything with garlic. They'll make everything sweet. That's why a lot of the people, what they do is they cook the sweet carrots and sweet chicken, and everything is sweet. This is just a side note. And you want to make sure that everything throughout the 48 hours is sweet. If you want pepper, if that's going to make your year spicy, then that's fine too. The second day that we do Kiddush, since we say Shehechiyanu in the Kiddush, the man says Shehechiyanu, it's also good to have a new fruit on the table. And some people, they don't do the simanim the second day. Again, there's different customs. Some people do the simanim the second day, some people don't do the simanim. Of course, in Birkat HaMazon, there's different additions. When we bench, we have to say Yaleh Ve'Yavo, and we have to add the additions to Rosh Hashanah. And let's see how much more time we have, what's important to squeeze in. Now, you mentioned before, you asked about eating before the prayer. It's very important not to eat before you hear the Tkiyat Shofar. So that's the right way of doing it. So you do come into a mini fast in the morning. That's why a lot of people, they will have the custom that on Rosh Hashanah they start much earlier. First of all, it's a long prayer, but it's highly recommended not to eat before you hear the shofar.
How about drink?
If you must drink, then maybe a little bit of water in small increments. And if chas v'shalom somebody's sick and they need to take pills, then and it's if it's extremely important to their health, pretty much like a mini fast. But again, if one finds it's extremely difficult, then to keep it to the minimum, not to start making a whole meal out of it. Maybe to drink a little bit and just to eat something, and not to make a whole meal before the hearing of the shofar. Okay, during the prayer, we're not going to even stop on doing that. It's very, very long. The highly recommended is to just buy a siddur specifically for Rosh Hashanah, and that way you follow everything. I'm sure it's going to be announced in the shul where you're going to go, but once the chazan says the brachot, the blessings on the Tkiyat Shofar, you can't talk till the end. So usually in most synagogues, the rabbi, the chazan, somebody will stand up and announce what are the things you should and not allowed to do. But just to make a very important thing is during the tkiot you can't talk. During the blowing of the shofar you can't talk. And you have to have in mind when the person who's blowing the shofar is saying the brachot, you have to have in mind to be yotzi with this brachot, like as if you were saying it. Meaning that from the second that he says the brachot till the end, you can't talk. So it's important to make sure that you're not talking in between. Okay. Since we don't have much time, let's skip a little bit forward. During the afternoon, we do a meal. It's important to do a festive meal on the afternoon. We'll have one this year on Thursday afternoon and one on Friday afternoon. We do kiddush. We eat a meal. And after that, again, we don't want to waste our time on sleeping. Bechlal, it's not good to sleep, to minimize sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. And in the next class, we're going to talk about that concept, what happens with because an angel, my guardian angel, so to say, if when I go to sleep, he goes to sleep. And I need him to go and be my advocate in Shemaim on Rosh Hashanah. So if I go to sleep and he's going to be asleep, then nobody's going to be there to fight for me. So it's extremely, extremely important not to sleep a lot. And like I said, we want to try during the day of Rosh Hashanah to try to read two books of Tehillim, at least one book per day. Another important thing that we do tomorrow in the Thursday in the afternoon is we do tashlich. We go to, depends where you live, either to the ocean or to a river or to a wellspring, or you come here. We have here a little pond with fish, and we do tashlich.
Thursday
afternoon. And if you don't have where to go, then come here. We have a pond. We have a pond outside and has fish in there. So we usually leave the gate open and everybody comes in and do tashlich around our pool. Even the pools, even the cats. The cats do tashlich every day of the year. They're just trying to hunt the fish. But after mincha, before the sun goes down, it's important to pray mincha a little bit earlier. You go to a place with water, with running water. Better to have fish there. And we read the order of tashlich, where we throw our sins to the bottom of the sea. Of course, this is not the loophole. Some people say, oh, I'll just go to do tashlich, I'll throw my sins, and I'm good to go. This is not what's going to throw your sins to the butt. It's one of the customs that we do. And there are mystical reasons behind it. Good to do it where there's fish are. And of course, after that, we go to shul to pray Arvit. We're not going to have time before Sunday to learn, but Sunday is going to be a fast that is called Tzom Gedalia. Usually the fast is on the third day of Tishrei. Since this year the third day of Tishrei is going to be Shabbat, then it's going to be postponed to Sunday. This is we're going to talk about it on Sunday, but just that you know, to be aware, there is a fast on Sunday.
You're teaching?
Yes, Bezrat Hashem. I don't know if the full day, but maybe half, but either way, we will have classes. And if you can fast, then it's better to fast. I mean, I know, again, a lot of ladies, they find the loopholes by not to fast. My wife is always lucky, she's always pregnant, so she's always exempt from all these fasts. She's either pregnant or breastfeeding. So at least I think in the last 14 years she barely fasted. So I always have to fast twice. Have to fast double. So not that I have to, I'm just saying. So, but if you can, it's good to fast, even if it's a little bit hard. And of course, there are different prayers that we do in Tzom Gedalia. If you can, get into a shul and read. We read the slichot of the fast. And any day of the year that we can fast, it's a good day to get connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to observe my actions, even though it's right after Yom Kippur, right after Rosh Hashanah. It is a good time also to fast. No, it's a short fast from the morning to the night.
Okay.
And you start early in the morning. Okay. Usually the fast will start like at 4 or 5 in the morning, depending where you are in the world. And you finish after the stars go out.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's not such a bad fast. I know some people, what they do is they sleep. They wake up at 4 in the morning. 10 minutes before the fast, they make a meal. Then they go to sleep and they wake up to do the breaking of the fast. The first year after I became observant, I wasn't really observant, but that's the first year that I did something. Then most of the fast of Yom Kippur, I was asleep. I was like, okay, I'll just sleep it. I'll sleep through it. So that was one way of fasting. It's not that it's better than nothing, it's fasting.
So, yeah.
Yeah? I mean, it was, I was 20, almost 28. I never fasted in my life. I mean, for me, Yom Kippur, we used to do barbecues on Yom Kippur to annoy the neighbors. And that was my first Yom Kippur ever. And I was dreading it. What? Not to eat a whole 25 hours? So I said, okay, I know a loophole. I'll just sleep a lot. But I made it through the fast. It helped me go through the fast. And yes, even if you sleep 24 hours, you still fasted.
Yeah.
And this is one of the mitzvot of the day. So I of course it's better than nothing. The second year I was already more into it. I went to shul. It was a very special experience the first time. First time I did it. I was already 29. Baruch Hashem. So the fasts are good for us. It's also good for our health. To detox our body from all the junk that we eat. So Bezrat Hashem, if you have any other questions regarding the next 72 hours, let me know. If not, should have a beautiful, beautiful holiday. Should all have a blessed year full of happiness and real happiness and joy and health. Parnasa should be easy. And everything that our heart desires should be fulfilled. And Bezrat Hashem, Hashem will bless us the year of redemption. That we should see with our own eyes the coming of Mashiach. And needless to say that our prayers should be answered and all the unwanted and sin, the unwanted actions and that we did and our sins should be forgiven, and Bezrat Hashem should start a fresh new start and a beautiful new year.